I decided to cut the sermon in half, and so we're going to only look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, as we consider this passage that tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, I pray that as He exercises His lordship over us, that you would make us more and more like Him. Help us to know what it means to rest in Him and to rejoice in this Sabbath that you have given us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Prior to coming to Westminster, I was an associate pastor in Aiken, South Carolina. On Sunday mornings, I had this routine where I would be the first one in church. I never had occasion to go to a store before church, but one Sunday I was teaching Sunday school to, I think, the middle schoolers or elementary school age, and I woke up and I came up with an idea for an illustration to teach the main truth that I was going to teach in Sunday school. So this idea involves some thread, some cotton balls, and you know, and stuff like that to make this little project. So I went to the 24-hour Super Walmart to purchase the materials that I was going to use for the illustration. And when I got to the register with the things I had picked up in the store, the clerk told me that I could not purchase any of these items until afternoon. And I was dumbfounded. Why can't I purchase, you know, some thread, some cotton? And she told me it was because of the blue laws. I said, what in the world are the blue laws? I learned that morning that the blue laws in Aiken, South Carolina meant that you could not buy any non-food item or any other items that were not deemed essential for emergencies. And this was to promote Sabbath observance in Aiken, South Carolina. Imagine my surprise. I was a pastor who believes in the Sabbath, and I had no idea that such laws existed in our communities. I tell this story to illustrate how removed our society is from the first century attitudes of those who were living in Judah. When it came to the Sabbath day. In our society, Sabbath observance is barely a consideration besides being the day that people go to church. But the opposite was true in Jesus' day. The Sabbath day observances dominated every activity from sundown on Friday evening through sundown on Saturday evening. And remember, the Jews celebrate the last day of the week, Saturday, as a Sabbath, whereas we as Christians celebrate the first day of the week. You'll remember how the religious leaders in Jesus' day tried to build a wall around the laws and commandments in the Bible. So the idea was if they built a wall high enough around the commandments, then it would become less likely that you would disobey God's commandments. So in regard to the Sabbath day, the religious leaders had determined that there were 39 prohibitions or main categories of work that were forbidden on the Sabbath day. And then they subdivided those 39 prohibitions into 1,529 separate laws that you were to keep. For instance, it was unlawful to unfasten a button on the Sabbath because it might cause you to exert yourself and might accidentally cause you to do work on the Sabbath. You were not to lift anything that weighed more than the weight of a dried fig. on the Sabbath day to make sure that you didn't accidentally do some work. You could not start a fire on the Sabbath day. Therefore, you could not cook on the Sabbath day. You could not separate two threads on the Sabbath day because that might be considered work. You get the idea. The Jewish Sabbath laws that the religious leaders had come up with to make sure that you accidentally didn't break or intentionally break the Sabbath just made Sabbath observance absurd and tedious. And really, it became trifling because there were so many laws that you were expected. It became a heavy burden on the people. Now, to be clear, the commandment to keep the Sabbath day is in the Bible. But the 39 prohibitions that the religious leaders had come up with, the 1500 Sabbath laws that they had come up with, these were not in the Bible. But this was what was dominating Sabbath observance in Jesus' day. And so this sets the scene for the text this morning. In our text, Jesus and his disciples were walking through the grain fields on a Sabbath day. And while they were walking, they were hungry. So they plucked the heads off of some grain so they could eat it. There was nothing wrong with plucking some heads of grain while you walk through someone's field. But they were doing it on the Sabbath day. Apparently, the Pharisees had sent people to watch Jesus and to watch his disciples, to watch their every move so that they could try and discredit them. They didn't see Jesus pick any heads of grain. They didn't see Jesus pick any heads of grain, but they saw his disciples to do so. And one of the 39 prohibitions was no reaping on the Sabbath day. For them to pluck a head of grain technically was to reap the grain. And then they would take the grain in their hand and rub it between their hands so that the husk would fall away, leaving the grain that they could eat. Well, that was considered threshing and winnowing, which was prohibited on the Sabbath day. In other words, the disciples of Jesus, in their minds, were shamelessly breaking the Sabbath laws. And Jesus was right there with them. He was allowing it to happen. Outrageous. Jesus is discredited. Jesus could not have been sent from God, was the idea in the Pharisees' mind. There are two issues at play in verses 1 and 2. First of all, the Jews believed that they could earn their standing with God by their obedience to him. If they were not sufficiently obedient, they believed they couldn't go to heaven. And that's the reason for all these walls that they built up around the commandments of God. They wanted to make sure that they were as righteous and as obedient as humanly possible. So they added all these laws to help themselves keep from actually breaking the commandment. In their minds, their eternal destiny was at stake. It is distressing how popular this idea still is, even in the church. People believe that they can actually become righteous enough to earn God's approval. It is impossible to earn God's approval by your obedience. It's impossible to earn a righteous standing before God. Even our best works, the Bible tells us, are like filthy rags in God's sight. And the reason that we are never able to make ourselves suitable or approved before God is we're sinners. God is infinitely righteous, and we're sinners. Even in our best efforts, we're never able to come close to the righteousness of God that he requires of us. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death in our place. He rose from the dead. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He did these things in our stead. He did these things for us. And by entrusting ourselves to Him, we receive the perfect righteousness Christ earned by His perfect life that He earned by His sacrificial death. We receive His forgiveness of sins that He purchased by offering Himself as a sin sacrifice in our place. We receive His resurrection life. We are freed from our slavery to sin and death, and our adoption as God's children is secured. Christ has done all of this. We can contribute nothing to His work. Why will people not understand the grace of God? Why must people try to earn their standing with God when Christ has done all that must be done? The Pharisees refused the grace of God by seeking legalistic righteousness, and they went to hell without God's grace. Where does your hope lie? In your own attempts at righteousness? Or does it lie with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done everything that needs be done? As I said, there are two issues at play in verses 1 and 2. The second issue was the Pharisees' contempt for Jesus. We saw the contempt out in the open in verses 6 through 11 that Jeff read. And we'll look at that next week. But even here, it is evident that they hated Him. He was disrupting their dominance and influence over Jewish society. Large crowds were following Jesus. And because the crowds were following Jesus, it caused Jesus to be a threat to them. And they were looking for any opportunity to discredit Him. Let this be a lesson to all of us of how sinful our motives can be and how our sinful motives can drive us to outrageous acts against others. The Lord Jesus, who had never done anything wrong because the Pharisees were threatened by Jesus, they were looking for any way that they could to discredit Him. We are more sinfully deceitful than we often recognize. And sadly, most are unwilling to admit to themselves how much wickedness can so easily flow from their hearts. We need the Lord Jesus not only to deliver us from the wrath of God that we deserve. We also need Him to protect us from the evil that resides in our soul and so easily breaks out in hatred and meanness and lack of love towards others. So those were the two issues. The Jews trying to work their way to God while also hating and trying to discredit the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus addresses these issues in verses 3 and 4. He says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. Very simply, what Jesus is doing here is he's making an argument from the greater to the lesser. And he's referring to an incident that we find in 1 Samuel 21, where David and a group of men were fleeing from King Saul. Remember, King Saul was trying to kill David. And so they were in desperate need of food. So they came to the tabernacle, and Ahimelech, the priest, gave David the consecrated bread from the table that sat before the Lord in the tabernacle. In verse 4, Jesus specifically noted that it was not lawful for David and his men to eat the bread, But as Ahimelech the priest considered the righteousness of God, he considered God's mercy, he concluded that he had a higher duty to meet the basic human need that presented itself to him, and he gave the bread of the presence to David and his men. Several times in the New Testament, we come across this phrase, or a phrase very similar to it, that says that love fulfills the law. Now, it does not mean that you simply disregard the law of God in favor of love, but rather you are to understand and pursue obedience to the commandments through love. Through love for God, through love for your neighbor. Love for God, love for the neighbor is necessary if you are going to obey God's commandments. Let me see if I can illustrate what's happening here by telling you about something that happened when I was a boy. It would be right and proper for our family to be at church on time, right? It would be pleasing to God to come to church before the 11 o'clock hour, to be settled in and ready to worship. But my family, we famously were cutting it close and were often late. Nearly every Sunday, my dad would be at the bottom of the steps yelling up to my mom, "We don't have to worry about dying because we'd be late for our funeral." And so as we're rushing to church in the morning, two different times as we're going to church, we saw one of our neighbors in the ditch, lying there asleep. And my dad stopped the car. We helped Mr. Long out of the ditch. We helped him into our car. And we would take him home, to his home. And what had happened was he would be out on Saturday night drinking and would not make it home before he'd just pass out in the ditch. I can still remember the way Mr. Long smelled. It was a smell like it would just attach to you. But my parents would put him in the car with us, and my parents owned at the time just a four-door sedan, and so he would be crunched up in with the rest of us. My dad would help him out of the car, would walk him up to his door, would help him in the house, make sure he was fine, make sure the family was fine, and they did not worry about being late to church. They did not worry about how they smelled when they got to church because they had helped Mr. Long. In other words, the ethic of love pushed aside the very important need to get to church on time and worship God. The Pharisees were only concerned about outward conformity to the law. It never dawned on them to see the inward purpose of the law that focused on love for God and love for neighbor. Every commandment of God for them was about outward conformity. There is no commandment of God that can be obeyed simply by outward conformity. There is an outward obedience. There is an inward obedience that God requires of us. It is a loving obedience, love for God, love for neighbors, that sometimes puts us in the back seat. So Jesus' point to the Pharisees is that if love for neighbor made it lawful for Ahimelech, the priest, to give the consecrated bread to David, then surely Jesus' disciples could break the man-made laws to do the Lord's business on the Sabbath day. This raises the question, how should we obey the Sabbath? Our text really doesn't give us specifics. If you want to see specifics on how to obey the Sabbath, you can read this afternoon Exodus chapter 20. You can read Deuteronomy chapter 5. Our Confession of Faith has a whole chapter on Sabbath observance. Our text really doesn't tell us how to obey the Sabbath. Rather, it gives us some hints why God gave us the Sabbath. And I want to briefly mention four reasons. I'll take my cue not only from our passage, but also from Matthew and Mark's account of this same incident. Luke only mentioned that Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath, and he only mentioned that to emphasize Christ's lordship over creation. But Matthew and Mark added a few more details. Matthew's account reads, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And then Mark's account varies a little bit more. He adds an extra detail that Matthew and Luke leave out. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God gave us the Sabbath for our benefit. God knows that our bodies need rest. Study after study tells us that in our society, we are overworked, we are sleep deprived, and we're generally too busy. When we ignore the Sabbath, we are disobeying God and we are doing harm to our own physical well-being. The Sabbath was not added to be a burden. Rather, it was to be a blessing to God's people. It's a blessing that we are sadly casting aside. And it's not only a blessing to our physical bodies, there's also spiritual blessing. We need spiritual rest. God gave us the Sabbath rest for the refreshing of our souls. We are body and soul. We're physical beings and spiritual beings. Our soul is only truly refreshed when we spend time with God. This is the reason why God set aside one day in seven to spend intentionally with Him and His people. Sure, we're to be pursuing God every day. Sure, we're to be spending time with God every day, but God has commanded us to take one day in seven and consecrate it to Him for our spiritual benefit. Which day is it? The Jews observe the seventh day. We Christians observe the first day of the week. The seventh day was changed to the first day of the week as a celebration of our Lord's resurrection. We don't have a chapter and verse that says celebrate the first day of the week as the Sabbath day, but we do have plenty of evidence in Scripture that this change did take place and that the apostles recognized the first day of the week as the Lord's day. So, for instance, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Or Acts 20, verse 7, Luke says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread," and that's communion, "Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." In other words, the church was gathered together to worship on the first day of the week. Again, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul commanded the church. He said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come." We take up an offering on the first day of the week. We gather together. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table this morning, the breaking of bread, on the first day of the week, because the early church had changed the seventh day to the first day because our Lord rose from the dead on that day. The Lord's day is not to be a joyless, a day without joy, as we abstain from all non-worship related activities. Rather, it is to be a day of celebration. It is to be a day of worship. It is the day where we gather together as the body of Christ to worship our God. It is the day that we set aside to drink from the living water of our relationship with Christ. It is the day that we set aside to nourish our soul with the gospel of life. It is the day that we set aside to feast upon the Word of God that is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The Lord's Day should be a day of joy. It should be a day of exaltation and celebration, because it is a weekly taste of the heaven that awaits us as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Furthermore, the Lord's Day is a day of mercy towards others. We'll see that in detail next week in verses 6 through 11. But lastly, I want to point out that the Lord's Day is a day to remember that we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" The Lord is the boss. He's the king of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, he says, was made for man. But Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. What are we to do? The first thing, the first act of obedience when it comes to submitting to Jesus Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath is not for us to work for our standing before God by obeying Him. Rather, as the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus worked on our behalf for our salvation. We obey the Sabbath first of all by resting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, resting from all our works of trying to get righteousness on our own. We rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. His lordship over us as the Lord of the Sabbath is not onerous. Remember what he said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Next week we'll talk more about the Sabbath. We'll talk a little bit more about how to observe the Sabbath. But I want to urge every one of you, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't seek for righteousness outside of Him. He alone is our righteousness. He alone did everything we need for salvation. The Lord, the Father, worked by the Spirit on the first day of the week when He raised Jesus from the dead. But He did so that we could rest in Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the Lord of the Sabbath. I ask that You would help us this day, as it is the Lord's Day and every Lord's Day, to make the Sabbath worship, to make the Sabbath rest a priority in our own lives. Lord, for our benefit, for the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But secondly, in order that as we are refreshed in our walk with You, we would shine brightly for Jesus. We ask in His name, amen.